Well, let's look at these verses together then, shall we, as this passage takes us to the waters of Meribah, a story that is often recalled in the scripture, the events that we read of tonight would last long in the memory of the people of Israel. They're recorded for us in scripture to also bring them to our mind, and as they lead us to Christ and also lead us to consider our sin, our fallenness, and the great exchange that Christ has made for us on the cross. Here they were in the wilderness, and again in the wilderness, complaining to God about where they have been brought, that they again are complaining of how things were better in Egypt. Of course, things were not better in Egypt, but there were some luxuries that they enjoyed in Egypt that they are remembering here, and they are wishing that they had. They have very little here in terms of material provision, in terms of food, even water. They're saying the water's dried up. But they have, while they have little to their eyes, they have all that they could ever need in the Lord God. And that's also a lesson for us as well, isn't it? That the measure of what we have is not according to what we see, but according to what is unseen. And the great privilege that we have is with God, and God who is with us as he has come to be our Saviour through his Son, Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The great privilege of the priests was that they were near to God and that they would serve God. And but here there's been a rebellion, another rebellion against God. It really comes down to not the lack of provision, but rather the lack of faith that God would provide. And that's what is being brought to our attention. There's been a lack of faith has set in that God, who has brought them this far, will not desert them despite appearances, but he will lead them on, and he will lead them and gather them into the promised land and indeed to himself. The lack of visible provision and the senses which are complaining for lack of food, lack of water, leads to a rebellion, and it leads to God coming to Moses and speaking to him after Moses addresses him, and God says to him that he is to speak to the rock, and the rock will yield water from which the congregation drink. But then what we read happens is that instead of speaking to the rock, and as God had commanded Moses, Moses instead strikes the rock. And we read what happens, that the water comes from the rock, and the congregation, the people, are they receive the water, and they drink from it along with their livestock. Now, perhaps it would have seemed to onlookers that everything was fine, and that everything had gone according to plan. But we see that God is angry with Moses about what he has done, and we want to consider then a little more detail as to what has happened here. That God is upset with Moses because although he has sought the same aim in the rock yielding water, he has gone about it a different way from what God commanded. Yet the same aim, the same goal in view, but he went about it in a different way from which God had commanded. And the result of this is that the Lord is shown again to be holy, and the penalty for Moses is that he would not enter into the promised land, that God would forbid him from doing so. And it shows to us, what this shows to us is the nature of sin, and it shows to us that there are different dimensions to actions as well. And if there is going astray in any part of that action compared to what God has said, then that is to sin against God. Sin is an old English word, and it had another meaning, which was to miss the mark, as an archer would fire an arrow at a target, and if the archer missed the target, it would be called a sin. It was to miss the mark. And to sin is to miss the mark before God. It's a transgression of his law. It is to go astray as the archer misses the target. It is to miss the target that God has set before us with his word. And we see here that it's not just that by missing the goal one might sin. We might even have the same goal in mind as what God commands. But if we go about it in a different way from that which God commands, it is to miss the mark. That's exactly what's happening here. Moses is told that his actions should produce the water coming from the rock, and that's exactly what happens. But God says to him, speak to the rock, and Moses doesn't speak to the rock, he strikes the rock. God was very unhappy about this, because it was a way of Moses taking things into his own hands instead of following what God said, see what he is going to do. And Moses strikes a rock instead of speaking to it. Actions have various aspects to them. One aspect would be the motivation of an act. Another is the means of an action, the way by which an action is accomplished. And another aspect to an action is the goal of the action. What is it intended to produce? And here we're saying that the goal was the same, but the means was different. And as the Bible tells us, that it wasn't only the means, but there was a motivational difference here as well. Because if we look in Psalm 106, which we plan to sing later on, it gives us some further insight into what was taking place here, that Moses struck the rock rather than spoke to it as God commanded. It says in Psalm 106, verse 32 and verse 33, that they, that is the people, angered Moses at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. So it's telling us of what's happening under the surface. It doesn't tell us this in Numbers, but it does tell us in the Psalms that he was bitter about the way that the people were speaking, and he He was bitter about the way they were speaking to him, bitter about the way that they were speaking of God, and he reacted in a bad way to that. He was bitter, and he spoke and acted out of bitterness. And that was something which grieved God, and that bitterness of spirit led him then to do something different from what God had commanded. So there's a, you see the motivation there. There's a bitterness, and then from that bitterness, the means of the action becomes different from what God has commanded. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. And it goes to show when we think, especially when it's brought into view, what the consequences of this is, because you can see that God says to him, Moses, you've upset me, you've angered me by going against my word. Yes, the same goal has been there, but you sinned against me in motivation and in means. And the consequence of it, it's not a, you see how it's not a, God says, God doesn't say to him, it's a small thing, don't worry too much, Moses. No, this is a serious matter that he has done this, and God then prevents him from leading the people into the promised land. That there's a reminder, it seems to me anyway, there's a little echo here of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it may from appearances be that Adam didn't do much that seemed to be wrong. I mean, what he did was eat a piece of fruit, but he ate a piece of fruit that God had forbidden him from eating, and the result of that was he was put out of Eden. And there's something similar happening here. Moses is being put out as leading the people onwards then into the promised land. Well, when we have these scriptures and when we look to study what is taking place, want to think about, you know, what has happened here, why has it happened, what are the results of it, and especially when it comes to these kinds of things where Moses has had a goal which is similar to God's goal here, but the motivation and the means he has erred in these, what it does for us is it, two things, I think. One is that it brings to our attention the nature of sin, the way in which actions are tainted by sins, and confessionally we believe that every, even the best of our actions is in one degree or another, it falls short of the perfection that God requires. And whether it's in the motivation of our actions, or whether it's in the means of what we do, or whether it's in the goal of what we do, what a passage like this does is show to us something of the extent of sin. And the wages of sin is death, and that's what's being spelled out here in this passage. If it does that, it shows to us the extent of sin in the context of the scripture and the good news of Jesus Christ, where it's shown to us the extent of sin, we are also brought to apprehend the extent of the mercies of God to us in Jesus Christ. Because the more we see the scope, the way in which sin has touched every aspect of our lives, the more then we are in a better position to apprehend the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. This comprehensive sacrifice that he has made, this comprehensive love, that his sacrifice is a covering for all of our sins. and each and every part of our lives that has where we've sinned against God, where we've not done what he has said, whether we have not done it willingly or unwillingly or intentionally or unintentionally or in knowledge or in ignorance, that his atonement for us is a comprehensive atonement, that the Father's mercy for us is a mercy that covers all of our sins, so that we see, perhaps as we think of these things in a clearer light than perhaps we saw before, of the waves of the Father's mercy and the great depths of his grace that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. There's verses in I mentioned to you which tell us of the abundant mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Romans 5, verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Romans 6, 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then in 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a Saviour, and what forgiveness and power there is in the blood of the Lamb. So the more comprehensive, this is where we're brought to by the Scriptures, to have a comprehensive understanding of sin, so that we may have a more comprehensive grasp of this great mercy of God for us in Jesus Christ. Contrast with the one who instead has a small view of sin and a small view of personal sin, that one who might say or think it's my sin is occasional, it's minor. And if one thinks of their sin as occasional only and minor only in the sight of God, then a result of that will be to think that the need of grace and the grace itself is only occasional and minor, and not really much to think upon or dwell on or give thanks to God for. But the Bible leads us away from thinking our sins are rare and minor to realizing that they are frequent and major in the sight of God. And as we are brought to that, we are brought to the even greater mercies that flow to us in and through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here it tells us that it was where the sin of Moses was manifested, that at the same time the Lord, his holiness was manifested. Verse 13, these are the waters of Meribah. Meribah means quarreling. These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Now, neither Moses nor Aaron would enter into the promised land. Their sins were accentuated by the office that they held. The Lord Jesus has said that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is also a cause as to why God would forbid Moses from entering into the promised land because of what happened here. It's because of the office that he held in doing this. Perhaps the penalty would not have been so severe had it been one of the tens of thousands of people who were among Israel. But because it was the man who was leading Israel, the sin that he committed was accentuated by the office that he held, and he was forbidden from entering in. And we read of this. It's a coming to an end of an era, isn't it, in this chapter. Miriam, Moses, his time is coming, and Aaron. We read of the death of Aaron, their brother, at the end of the chapter. And just to offer some comment here on Aaron's life, which is it's a sad ending to Aaron's life. He is taken up to the mountain, and he is defrocked of his priestly garments. And I suppose the fall there is broken a little in the matter that the priesthood would continue through his son. But consider that there, Moses was there witnessing not only the priest's, the high priest's death, it was also his brother's death as well. And that this was up a mountain. Aaron was imperfect, as the scriptures say to us, and sinned. Yet God also did great things through him as well, and we remember his role in leading the people out of Israel and his role as a high priest. And it was fitting that at the end we read that afterwards all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. They mourned for him. And it is right to mourn, especially when the leaders pass away, who've led the people, who've led God's people. On the mountain, he died before his brother's eyes. In the New Testament, we're brought to another mountain where Moses appears again. And there's a contrast here between that mountain and this mountain here, where this priest Aaron, who is the priest of the Levitical priesthood, and he's taken up this mountain, and God gathers him to the people there. He dies, he perishes on the mountain. Consider the priest for whom Aaron's priesthood is a type and a shadow of what is to come in the Christ. The Christ would be glorified on the mountain, that Aaron's brother Moses would witness the glorification of Christ on the mountain when he was transfigured. Yet Christ would come down that mountain, and he would go and lay down his life for the sins of the people. The Christ, who is the priest and the sacrifice, and by his priesthood and by his sacrifice, he would reconcile us to the living God. A once for all sacrifice, a perfect priesthood, not one which is passed on like Aaron's was passed on to his son Eleazar. But he is a priest, as we were singing from Psalm 110, forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he is presently your priest. And so we're to go to him to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the passage S tells us of these significant matters in the past, but also raises for us, it sets some background to us for the perfect priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us go to him then, now shall we, in prayer. And as we go to him in prayer and confession, in praise, in mourning for our sins, and mourning for the great needs that there are in the world, and also making our prayers and requests made known to him, which we may do with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let's turn to God in prayer now, shall we?